We want to continue our study in the book of Colossians. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6 tonight. Last week, we were in chapter 3, verse 18, all the way to verse 1 of chapter 4, and we talked about husbands and wives, children and employers and employees. And now, Paul, in coming to the conclusion of his letter to the Colossians, he wants to share with us tonight, the title of my message is The New Man's Words. The New Man's Words. What a Christian should be saying and what a Christian should not be saying. Words play a very important part in our vocabulary every day. And the first part of the lesson, Paul will talk to us about the importance of words when we pray. And then secondly, he'll talk to us about the importance of words in making proclamations. And then he'll deal with the words of performance. And finally, he'll deal with the words of perfection. But it's interesting as you read the scripture. Let's read it. We'll come back. We'll expound. Verse 2 of chapter 4 of Colossians. And by the way, the copyists, those that copied, that actually copied the Bible into English, you know, what they did is they took and they broke the chapter up in chapter 4, verse 1, where verse 1 really belongs to chapter 3. So they made the break at the wrong place, but that's okay. Verse 1 should be verse 2 now. See, verse 2 is really literally chapter 4, verse 1. This is the beginning of chapter 4 now. Verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Paul was in prison, waiting for his trial. And yet, Paul was happy in the Lord. That I may make it manifest, as I also ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer everyone or anyone. Now, it is fitting that Paul here, in coming to the conclusion of his letter to the Colossians, it is very fitting that Paul not only ends, but he's beginning with prayer before he concludes his letter. Paul was a man of prayer. Jesus was a man of prayer. Peter was a man of prayer. It seems that every great man of God or woman of God in the past, they were always men and women of prayer. The importance of praying. Why? Because prayer is the strength of the believer's fellowship with God. It's our fellowship with God. Prayer is like oxygen. We can't live without it. You will die. That is one of the things that, you know, I always thank God for, because when I visit hospitals and I see people lying there and they have this tube, you know, in their face and they have to be controlled or breathing, you know, I thank God every night that when I go to bed that I don't have to stay up at night and think, you know, now I got to breathe or else I'll die. I just fall asleep. And by faith, I wake up the next morning. But imagine there are people that have to control their breathing. They cannot go to sleep unless they have a machine to breathe with. Otherwise, they would die. And if that is so important, if oxygen is so important to the body of a person, think how important prayer is to the church, to believers. God wants us to pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. He says, pray without ceasing. Don't stop. Don't stop praying. Because prayer is the strength of the life of the church. Fellowship with the Lord. And also it is the source of His power. Against who? Against our enemy. Against Satan and his demons that are constantly coming against me and trying to discourage me and trying to defeat me and trying to bum me out and trying to take my joy away from me. The joy of the Lord is my strength. You see? The psalmist said that. So important that we come to that place where we realize that prayer is a source of power against Satan and all of his demons that come against me as a child of God. That's why Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, in chapter 6, 18, he said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Not only do I pray for me, for my wife, for my children, for my granddaughters, for my daughter-in-law, but I pray for my loved ones and my friends and my enemies. I pray for you. I hope you pray for me. That's why it's really important that as we have these prayer meetings, it's not just so we can get together. It's because there's power when believers come together to pray. To pray. To pray for the church. To pray for our country. To pray for the presidency. To pray for outside of Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. It's so cool because everything you see here at Calvary Chapel has been given to us through prayer. Through prayer all the time. We pray with our staff in the mornings. We have prayer meetings during the day. We met with our board meetings on Mondays. We prayed this past Monday with all of our board, our businessmen board. We pray with the leaders of the church. It's really important that we make prayer a big part of our life daily, not weekly, monthly, or yearly, every day. Every day. If Jesus was God, and while he was here on the earth, and as we read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we begin to see that early in the morning, before daybreak, what did Jesus do? 4 o'clock in the morning, he would go off to pray. To pray. And he was God. And he prayed. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was praying for his life, because the enemy came to tempt him and said, hey, you don't have to go to the cross. And as he was praying and submitting his will to the will of the Father, Peter, James, and John were over to the side. And before Jesus left them, he said, you guys watch and pray. And what happened? He came back and he found them sleeping. Woke them up. And then he went back and he said, hey, continue to pray. And we see that during that time in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was talking to them and they fell asleep, if Peter would have never fell asleep there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he would have never denied the Lord. And Jesus said to him, what? Peter, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's what he told him. I mean, how many times... You know, people say, well, what's the position of prayer? Well, you can stand, you can sit, you can lie down, but it's very dangerous when you lie down. Because what will happen is you'll meditate forever. You'll start thinking you're in heaven. The way I like to do, when I pray, I don't like to really sit. Because I'm kind of hyper about that, you know, but you know, I like to walk. Walking.
even like Enoch walked with God, and he was not, you know, just kind of walking and talking to God. While I'm driving the freeways, I'm praying a lot. People think I'm talking to myself, but I'm not. So if you see me in the freeway, I'm not talking to myself. But it's neat because, you know, those are times alone with God, and I'm thinking of so many things and praying for the different people in the church. And it's a good time when I'm in my office. I like to set time aside to pray for my children, for my granddaughters, you see, for the message, for whatever's going on. That's why Paul said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And you know, the neatest thing about that is I don't like to pray a lot in English. I like to pray in the tongue that God's given to me, in the Spirit. Because then I don't really know what I'm saying, but he understands what I'm saying to him. I like that. When the Spirit intercedes, it's good to pray in the Spirit. You can pray in English too. But I think it's really of importance that as we know that prayer is oxygen, you know, to spiritually to the believer. It keeps us alive. That also prayer is important for confessing all my sins to God. We need to confess our sins to God as we come into prayer so that we can clean our consciences. We can clean our hearts. And as we enter into the presence of God, we don't just start talking, but we start praising. Praising God. Thanking Him. If you don't know how to praise Him, read the Psalms. And so Paul says that through prayer, believers confess their sin, they offer praises unto God, and they call on their sympathetic high priest, Jesus, to intercede for each one of us individually. I love that. That Jesus is my intercessor. He's there to intercede for me. In Hebrews chapter 4, 15 and 16, he said, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points himself tempted as we are, and yet without sin." Listen, whatever you're going through, whatever you'll go through, whatever you feel, Jesus felt it all before you. The only difference between you and Jesus is he never sinned. But he was 100% human just like you and me. That's what the scripture says. In verse 16 he says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." When you have a need, come to the throne of grace. Come into the presence of God. Come into the holiest of holies. God will meet you there. God will meet you there as you come by faith in Jesus Christ. And as you come, remember that prayer is from a pure heart. It's to be directed to God consistently with the mind and the will of the Holy Spirit, and always we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And we give glory and honor to the Father through His Son, Jesus. Always. Really important to do that. David said in Psalm 66, 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Will not hear me. In John 14, 13, he said, "And whatever you ask in my name," the name of Jesus, "that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Ephesians 6, 18 again, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Holy Spirit, being watchful to this end with the all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." For all the saints. The importance of prayer. Look what Paul says now in verse 2. Again there. He says, "Continue
earnestly in prayer. Notice here again the nature of our prayer. He's exhorting here. This is an exhortation. And what's really cool here, continue, the word continue means devote yourself to. Devote yourself to earnestly praying. Earnestly praying before God. Really important. Constant. It means a constant habit and life of prayer in my life. We need to make it a habit. A daily habit every day to pray. And if you don't know how to pray, God will teach you how to pray. Read the prayers of the Bible. If you want a good book on that, Lockyer has a book on all the prayers of the Bible. You can read them all. And it's so cool because you can learn from the disciples, from the prophets, and even Jesus himself in John 17. It's the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is found in John 17. You can go home and read it and see how Jesus prayed himself. But what's interesting here is that here is, again, devote yourself totally, earnestly in prayer. Now, why do we need to continually pray? It's because we want to know the heart and will of God in my life. Can you imagine that? How many people don't even know the heart or the will of God for their lives that just exist? We want to know. God, what do you want of my life? What do you want me to do? Let him show you as you step out by faith. That will happen as you spend time in prayer with God. He will show you. And then he said this, devote yourself earnestly in prayer, and check this out, and be vigilant, or be watchful. Remember what Jesus told Peter? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And what happened? Peter fell asleep. And then Satan came and tempted him, and he fell, and he denied the Lord three times. Could it be that many times when we fall, it's because we haven't been praying, we're not strong enough? Oh yeah, like Peter. Like Peter. When we sin, we're not strong enough to stand in righteousness or faith in Jesus Christ because we're weak and the enemy gets to us. Someone said, well, you know, when people sin, they make excuses. You know, they say, well, you know, I couldn't help it. I just fell. And I used this example the other night. I said, you know, I heard Dave Rosales on the radio, and he really ministered to me as I was driving. He said, you know, people come and say, well, I fell into sin. And he said, let's say that you're falling into sin with a girl, into sexual sin. And you say, man, I couldn't help myself. I fell. I was too weak. But let me ask you the question, if you knew that girl had AIDS, would you fall into sin with her? No, because you would have self-control, right? We have self-control. Let's use it. Let's use it. You can't excuse yourself from sinning against God. Let's be careful how we use ourselves and our free will. And if we are prayed up, see, if we're prayed up, then we're going to be watching. We're going to be careful what we do. And as we're watching in vigilance, you see, it's really important. Why? Because it takes discipline to pray. And those who pray in public, I heard this quote that just really spoke to my heart too. Those who pray in public but not in private are only praying to men and not to God, like the Pharisees. That's a good quote. Those who pray, again, that's what he said, those who pray in public in front of people but do not go home and pray in private are only impressing men, not God. Not God. You only impress God on your knees by yourself before the Lord in private, not in public. In private, when it's you and God.
So important to understand why we need to really, really pray. Remember in Samuel chapter 1, when Samuel, before he was ever born, his mother Hannah was married to Eliakim. Eliakim already had a wife. She was a second wife. But she couldn't have babies. The Lord had closed her womb. And the next year they went to Shiloh. And while she was in Shiloh at the house of the Lord, she took a walk outside, and as she was walking outside in the patio, she was standing next to the wall and she was praying. And the priest was behind her, the priest Eli, and heard her mumbling and said, "Woman, you shouldn't be drunk in the house of the Lord." He said, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not drunk. It's nothing but heart of sorrow, sorrow of heart. I'm praying to God because I haven't been able to get pregnant." And God spoke to Eli and said, "Tell her by the next year, because of her faith, I'm going to open her womb and she's going to have a son and his name will be Samuel. Asked of God, you prayed and I answered you." Beautiful. Beautiful. And who was Samuel? The first prophet in the Old Testament. At that time that God needed, because the people of God were in apostasy. God raised him up. Through Hannah, through prayer. His name means asked of God, prayer. I asked and God answered me. So important that prayer is within our lives constantly. Secondly, we see in verse 3 and 4, the words of proclamation. Notice that, the need of prayer here. Verse 3. "And meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door for the word." Paul is saying he's in jail and he says, "Hey, you guys outside, remember me inside here. And I want you to pray for one thing, not for my release. I want you to pray that as I'm standing here and I'm going to face, you know, the emperor, Nero, and all these soldiers that are here, and I have one chained to me every 4 hours, that the door would be open for me to share the gospel with them." See? That the door would be open to share the gospel with people. We need to pray that God would open the door for us each day. Because that's what we're doing. We're asking God. Look what he says again. This is so neat. "And meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door for the word." Notice, "to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains." You see, that is, God has chosen the Gentiles to salvation without the keeping of the law. And Paul wanted to share that. You see, hey, you can come to Jesus Christ through his grace and his love and his mercy, and he'll give to you salvation freely. Freely, salvation will be given to you. Imagine how Paul must have felt. 2 years in jail and being thrown here and thrown there until finally they took off his head. And Luke being with him. And his other friends that were with him, companions with him. And even though Paul was chained in Rome, yet nothing stopped Paul from, notice, keeping himself in the word of God, keeping himself in the love of God, and keeping himself on his knees before the throne of God. That's important. For each one of us. You have sons, you have daughters that are not walking with God, get on your knees. Maybe a husband that drinks, or an abuser, or a wife, or grandchildren, or your boss, or your employees. It doesn't really matter. God wants to hear from you. But really, we want to hear from God. That's important. We want God to answer us. We need the word of God. We need communication. We need fellowship with God. And then in verse 4, notice the third thing here. The need of prayer for me to speak out. That I, Paul,
may make it as clear as I ought to speak. Notice that. I want you to pray that God will give me clarity of speech so that I'm not misquoted, that I can speak the word of God and witness to people and that they can understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul says, pray for me. I need the right words. I need to have good speech when I speak. He exhorts again, notice, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Here we read that what he's saying here is to be constantly walking, not stopping. You never stop walking in wisdom. We need to pray for God to lead our walk, but through His wisdom. We need the wisdom of God like never before. Read the Proverbs. A lot of wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Don't waste time. Don't waste your time talking. Opportunities, doors are open. Walk through them. And when the doors are closed, stay out of them. And wait on the Lord for another opportunity, for another door to be opened. Paul was talking about here in verse 5 about performance. He says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. What does he mean outside? Those in the world. Those that you come in contact every day with in school, at work, in the supermarket, the cleaners, at the zoo, at the beach, in the mountains. Wherever you go, you're going to come into contact with people that need to hear the wisdom of God, the gospel, the good news. The good news. You say, well, why should I do that? Look at the next thing that he says, redeeming the time. What do you mean, redeeming the time? Well, the word to redeem literally here in the Greek means to buy up the time. Hey, listen, your days are numbered. Your days are numbered. Buy up the time. If you just came to Christ, or if you came to Christ 30 years ago, notice all the time we've lost until we came to Christ, let's redeem the time. We wasted it, now let's make something out of it. Let's move forward. Let's do something about our relationship with God. And all this comes through prayer as we're strengthened by God. And this is really important for today because we need to be buying up the time. Why? These are the last days. The word time here is not chronos, it's a clock. The word time here is season. It's for the opportunity that God has given to you today. You don't know if you're going to be here tomorrow. You see? Make every day like your last day on earth. Redeem the time. God is giving you today. Today He's giving you the opportunity to share with someone, to pray with someone, for you to walk in wisdom with God. Because you might not be here by midnight tonight. You might not be here by tomorrow morning. You might not make it the next Christmas. But yet you want to know that you're walking in wisdom. And that I am redeeming the time with God. Because I wasted too many of my years. And here I am now. I want God to use my life. God has given us an amount of minutes, hours, days, months, years. And then what? And then we're going to have to give an account to God when we die. We're going to have to give an account. When we die, we'll have to stand before God. And that's why we exhort people to be here on Sunday nights and Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights and whenever you can. And when you go home, to read the Bible and to pray and to do whatever you have to do with the Lord. Why? Because we only have one life to live, and that is for Jesus. Eternity. Why? Because everything else is going to burn. Everything else is passing away. Oh yeah, I got to have a job, I got to go to school, I got to continue my life. But my main thing is my relationship with God. That should be number one. My relationship with God in everything that I do. Because that's what counts. And then,
as he talks about praying and having wisdom and walking in wisdom, then he says this after redeeming the time. Verse 6. Look what he says. Words of perfection. And don't forget, he says, let your speech or your words always be with grace. With grace. Season with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Notice what he's talking about here. We need to be concerned with each individual person. We need to listen to the person. And also we need to be controlled by the grace of God so that we don't say things that are stupid or offensive or turn people away or say things out of our mouth that are going to hinder the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. You see? We have to be careful. When our Lord Jesus Christ was talking to the Pharisees about their mouth, he gave them an important spiritual principle. He talked to them about speech reflecting the kind of person that they were. In Matthew 12:34, he said, "You broth of vipers, how can you be an evil? Speak good things, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And Jesus told the people, whatever they tell you, listen, but don't do, because they don't do it themselves. They're hypocrites. You see, we need to be careful what we say that we don't offend. Why? Because the tongue can speak so easily. And it is difficult to control the tongue. A person's speech becomes the truest indicator of his spiritual state. Stay around and listen to people speak. As you shut your mouth, listen. And you'll know where people are spiritually. All you have to do is listen. And you'll know. That's really important. To know that we are maturing in the Lord. Because Jesus said, he answered and said unto them, "He who sows good seed is the Son of Man." And again he said, the Bible, he said, that the Word of God says a lot about our mouth and speech and the words that we need to communicate and the phrases and the words that come out of our mouth. And one of the things that I saw this week as I was reading is that the unredeemed, the non-believer, the non-Christian, his mouth and his characteristic is to always speak what? Evil. Evil out of his mouth. In Proverbs 15:28, it says, "The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil." Evil. And then sexual immorality. Proverbs 5:3, "For the lips of an immoral woman drip like honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil." You know, seducing a man by speaking evil things, seductive words, to draw him into the pit. And men can do the same. How about deceit? Jeremiah 9:4, "Their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaks deceit. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he lies in wait." Think how easy it is that we're here and we're worshiping, we're singing the songs, and we'll leave here tonight. And maybe you've done it in the past, and you get in the car, and your child does something wrong, you go, "Stupid, don't do that." After you said, "Bless you, Lord." That's why James says, out of the mouth comes what? Blessings and cursings. Sweet water and bitter water. Because that's our hearts. We have to be careful what we say. How about cursing? Cussing. Saying filthy things through filthy language. Psalm 10:7 says, "His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity." How about speaking vanity? 2 Peter 2:18, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they are lured through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error." And how about flattery? Proverbs 26:28,
A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. How about foolishness? Proverbs 15:2, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth stupidity and foolishness. How about madness? Ecclesiastes 10, 12, 13. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. How about carelessness? Matthew 12, 36. But I say unto you, that for every idle word men speak, Jesus said, they will give an account of it on the day of judgment.
Whoa.
Matthew 12:36. Every idle word, you're going to give what? An account on the day of judgment. Pretty heavy. Boasting. Romans 1:30. Backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to their parents. False doctrine, Titus 1:11, whose mouth must be stopped, to subvert whole households, teaching things they ought not to for their sake of dishonest gain. These false prophets were teaching, you know, false teachings and drawing people from the truth of God and taking their money. There's many like that today. Evil plots, Psalm 37:12. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. Hatred, Psalm 109:3, they have also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me with a cause. I mean, how many times has it happened to you? People that hate you and tell you evil things, and they despise you. Too many words, Ecclesiastes 10:14, a fool also multiplies words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what he will be after him? And then how about gossiping with our lips? Proverbs 26:2, the words of a talebearer are like dusty trifles, and they go down into the animal's body. Animal's body. But in contrast, the redeemed, their speech, their words, are characterized by confession of sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Secondly, confession of Jesus Christ. Romans 10:9 and 10, that if thou confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And how about as a child of God, building up in our words people that we talk to? In Ephesians 4:29, he says, let no corrupt words proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers, with your children, with your wife, with your husband, with your employer, employees, or enemies, or friends. You see, building up, not tearing down, not putting down, not degrading people. Very important how we answer, how we speak. And then fourthly, talk of God's law, Psalm 66:16. Come and hear, all you that fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. And how about using our words to praise God? Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, by him let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks in his name, the name of Jesus, and being kind to people, words of kindness. Proverbs 31:26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. How about gentleness? Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stirs up anger. We've all seen that. What'd you say? See? Oh, excuse me, what'd you say? Different, right? You see, it takes a lot. Instructively using our words, Matthew 5:2, then he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed. Oh, how happy. How about using our words gracefully or graciously?
Luke 4:22. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? You see? How about blamelessly? Luke 11:54. Lying in wait for him and seeking to catch Jesus in something he might say that they might accuse him. And yet Jesus never said anything that offended. Anything without deceit. In 1 Peter 2:22 it says, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. No deceit was ever found in his mouth. How I pray tonight that God will touch our lips and that we would pray, redeem the time, and that when tomorrow morning comes, or even tonight, when you talk to your children, when you talk to your wife or your husband, or you go to work tomorrow morning, or you go to school, make sure what is coming out of your mouth. Control it. Build up. Don't tear down. Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. And Lord God, we pray this evening that you would continue to speak and to teach us as we come to the conclusion next week of the book of Colossians. What a great book, Father. Lessons, Father, that are teachable. Father, good examples, Father. And Lord, we want to serve you. We want to love you. And we want to keep thy word, Father. Lord, I pray tonight for those that are here, those that are watching through the internet, Father. Lord, that you would, Father, touch our tongues, touch our hearts, Lord. Father, for what comes out into our mouth comes from our hearts. And Lord God, we ask you that you give us a clean heart. We ask you to forgive us for our sins. Cleanse us and wash us, Father. And Lord, if there be any person here that is bitter or angry toward someone else, Father, that tonight they would come to repentance. Father, we pray for husbands and wives that are separated, that are mad at each other and even bitter at each other, Lord God. That tonight, Father, you would bring healing into the hearts of these people, Lord. Father, children that have been hurt by words through their parents or friends, Lord, that you would heal them and that they would be able to forgive and forget as you touch them, Lord. And Father, if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know you, that you would speak to them and that you would touch them. We always want to make sure before we leave, if there's anybody here in the audience that is not a Christian, somebody brought you or came by invitation, and you want to receive Jesus Christ tonight, you want to go to heaven, that if you were to die tonight, you want to go to heaven, the only way to do that is to know Jesus Christ. That is to come to the place where you understand that you have sinned against God. Secondly, you confess your sins to him. You repent of them. He'll cleanse you and wash you by his blood. And through faith, you come to him. He'll receive you. He'll write your name in the book of life. And he'll give eternal life. And if you were to die tonight, you would go to heaven. That's what he promises. If there's anybody here that would like to receive Christ, male, female, young or old, we're going to ask you to stand to your feet as we worship and get up and you come up here to the front of the stage right here by the staircase and I'm going to pray with you. Repeat after me this prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.